You ever been in a place where, much like Daryl said this morning, something not quite right? Your heart isn't sitting right. Something's disturbed you. Something isn't sitting right in your spirit. Something's unfair. And sometimes you just can't get past it. A lot of times you can't get past it. But then hopefully there's times where you come and something or someone gives you peace. And but it's funny because it's usually God that is doing that. And He brings things into our life and brings things into our world that can break, crack, crush our world. And a lot of times we go, why? Right? Why does that happen? Or why does that have to happen? Or that doesn't seem fair. Right? We have a loved one that suffers. We have someone that we care about that is in dire circumstances. And it doesn't seem to be anything that they've done. It just happens. And the easy thing to do is to give it up to chance. Probability. Well, that's just the way life is. Speaking of life as a person. To give it characteristics. Like it has a brain of its own, a mind of its own. The life is God. So life does have a brain, life does have a will, life does have a power, and His name is God. In fact, Jesus. In fact, Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. How wonderful can He be? And sometimes we think, not so wonderful. But we can fall into this area of hard-heartedness very easily. Very simply over the most simple things. Like this week, I've had a little hard-heartedness just come upon me in the last couple of days because I don't think something is fair. I don't think something should be the way that it is. And to you, it's maybe a trivial and small thing, but to myself, to my family, it's kind of a big thing. We have our little dog, Jackson. And if you've met Jackson, he'll greet you. He'll greet you very loudly, actually, and very emphatically until you recognize him. Jackson's a little dachshund. He's actually not little. He's about 27 pounds, and he's a standard dachshund. You can lay him in front of your door and block the wind. But he's very, very neat. But yesterday, we had to spend some time at the veterinarian clinic, the pet hospital, because Jackson was losing the use of his back legs. And if you know anything about dachshunds are prone to this because of the way that they're built. And so it's been a hard day yesterday because we were thinking a couple of different things, and we have Jackson at home now, and he's got no use of his back legs. And we've been praying to God, asking God, you know, to heal this little dog. And you may think, well, it's just a dog. Well, dog becomes part of your family. And so so Lynette and Taylor are at home right now taking care of Jackson. And for me, I'm going, Lord, why? Right? Why? Because my neighbor has a dog. The neighbor's dog is Hamish. I could mistake it for Hayman, if you understand what I'm talking about. But this dog is like, I wouldn't dare say anybody, you know, to anybody, their dog is this, but this is like a devil dog. I go outside, and I mow my grass, and that dog stands on his deck barking at me the whole time. We'll be out doing a fire, and the dog will be outside barking at us. We'll be on our deck enjoying, relaxing, trying to ignore him. He's barking at us. We'll be sitting in our table eating dinner, and he can see us through the window and bark at us. Right? And I'm going, why couldn't it be him? I don't know about that. But anyways. So I had to confess yesterday just in prayer. Is like, Lord, I've got a hard heart. Because I don't think this is fair. Because we love Jackson. But how little things can throw you off. And that you want to pick up that mantle of, you know what, I know what's best. I know what is right. I know what is good. I know how things should be. And Lord, you're not being fair. And God says, my ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. He can use all the theology you want, but when you're hurt, when you're hurt, you're suffering. And this is a little dog. When you have a family member that's suffering, when you have some devastation that happens in your life, like it's multiplied so many times. But the danger for us, especially as Christians, is to take God off the throne and say, you know what? I've tried it your way. You didn't work. I tried to pray to you. You didn't do anything. And so now I'm going to take control. Ever been there? Many times. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Proverbs 4:23. A man talking to his son, talking to him about the things of life, the things that are of importance. And he says, above all things, guard your heart. Because that's where Satan wants to go. He wants to drive a spike of bitterness into your heart and divide your relationship with God. So much so that you leave God behind. You leave the church behind. You leave many things behind and you damage relationships. Another translation of this is, the heart is the wellspring of life. What happens when a well gets polluted? Can't drink it. You got to treat it. You need some work. Well, if a well got polluted back then, guess what they did? They left it and dug a new one. Covered it over. It wasn't any good anymore. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And the question is, how well do we do this? How well do we handle it? When the enemy throws things at us, when God allows things to happen, even just a little thing like a dog or a job or a relationship, how well do we guard our hearts? The man goes on and tells his son this. He says, don't let your mouth speak dishonestly and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward, fix your gaze straight ahead, carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. What's he talking about? This is how you guard your heart. Okay? Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly or deviously. the Pharisees and scribes would say, well, Jesus, it's what that goes in that pollutes a man's heart. True. But Jesus says it's what the heart does with it and spits out. Right? Let your lips always be covered with grace, with mercy. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't lie. Don't be evil. Let your eyes look forward. Don't look to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Fix your gaze straight ahead on God. On Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. Carefully consider the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be established. Don't wander off to the right or to the left. It can be easy. You know how I know it can be easy? You ever driven a car and looked out the side of the window? And all of a sudden you look back and you're like drifting? Hey? Very easy, right? And you think, I got this. Hardest thing to establish when you're a young driver, right? What do you tell them? Don't stare at the road. Why? Because you get hypnotized. I had my dad, Ken, that brought me up for some years. He would get hypnotized by the road. So we would never fall asleep when he was driving. Because we had one incident where we were going back up to High Level from Edmonton for the weekend. That's 8 hours drive both ways. If you do a pit stop, it's 9. And if you got a kid with you, it's 10. Right? And so I remember one time, I'm asleep in a Chevy Impala in the back. Chevy Impalas were solid cars, steel bumpers. I fall asleep in the back. It's nighttime. It's snowing. Dad's driving. Mom's falling asleep as well. And then all of a sudden we feel this bump. Dad was sleeping too. Thankfully, as Dad was driving, he fell asleep. We were going over an area where there was a guardrail and a very significant drop. He hit the guardrail. We all woke up at the same time. All I remember is this glare from my mom to my dad. I'm not getting in the middle of this. None of us ever slept again. But that's how easy it can happen, right? The devil can knock you off course. He can distract you, and off you are. Not on the yellow brick road no more. You're somewhere else. He says, carefully consider the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Consider the ways of God, and your feet and your path will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but keep your feet away from evil. This is how you guard your heart. Okay? Jesus says this, the good man brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus know what he was talking about? I think so. So the question is, what treasure am I putting into my heart? Jesus knows the good treasure. The world, for the most part, knows the bad treasure. As whose feet are we worshiping? The kind of treasure I put into my heart determines what kind of heart I will have. Okay? What treasure I'm after, what I put into my heart, is the kind of treasure I'll have. And from that overflow, supposedly, the rivers of life. Right? Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's the source of life. So if I'm putting bad treasure in there, I'm polluting my own wellspring. Love, hate, generosity, greed, mercy, unforgiveness. Okay, these are just examples. What's coming out of my mouth is evidence of what treasure I'm putting in my heart. Well, what does this have to do with anything today? Well, Jesus had this discussion with the Pharisees on an issue called divorce. Matthew 19. We're going to tackle this today, are we? No. We're not tackling this today. But we are tackling an issue about it. And an issue that applies to all of life, not just divorce. But the Pharisees had come to Jesus because they wanted to trap him. Because they wanted to prove that he was not the Messiah. And they wanted to prove that they could trap him and trap him in the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, the Torah, was what the Jews, a good Jew, would consider, that's the Bible. That's the way you act that gives me guidance in everything and how I'm supposed to do things. And we know the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were all good law keepers. They followed the law extensively, but what did they not follow? The Spirit. The Spirit of the law. Why was the law given in the first place? What was the purpose of the law? So we have Jesus and the Pharisees are deciding we're going to trap Jesus and we're going to ask him a doozy of a question. And the doozy of the question was this. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Okay, so they're saying that's the issue. That's what we're going to propose to Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Well, what did Jesus say? He goes, haven't you read? Like, hello? Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. So he quotes the Old Testament. Jesus is solid on his theology and his execution. He gets the A+. He knows exactly. Man was made for woman, and woman was made for man. And when they come together, they are joined together as one. And God created this. God created marriage to reflect and to be this way. But then the Pharisees and Sadducees go, okay, remember, they're in the Torah. Moses is their number one guy. And they say, why then, they ask, did Moses command us to give divorce papers to send her away? Key word they use is what? Command. Jesus says this. He told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. Because it was not like that from the beginning. And I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Okay. There's a difference of wording here that we need to draw attention to. The Pharisees used what? Moses commanded us. And Jesus says, Moses permitted you. There's a matter of the heart here. And Jesus addresses it. He says, Moses permitted you. He didn't command you. He permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. The hardness of your hearts. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says the issue here is your hard heart. It's not a matter of the commandments. It's not a matter of an issue of divorce. The matter is your hard heart. You're looking for a way out. And Moses knew this. And so you would come to Moses, and in Deuteronomy, what is it, chapter 24, 1 to 4, I think it is? There's this statement about divorce, and Moses gives this statement that, yes, it's okay for you to divorce. It was an issue of a hard heart. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. Okay? He says, yeah, okay. We'll permit you that because of your hard heart. But interesting, that a bill of divorce was the equivalent to a certificate of innocence. What's that mean? That whoever was giving the bill of divorce, in this case was the men, they were declaring their wives innocent of any wrongdoing. Because it says in Deuteronomy 24, it says, well, if your wife isn't, like, catching your eye anymore, well, I suppose it's okay to give her a bill or a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, well, just a second, guys. You didn't quote everything from Deuteronomy 24, because the only thing that's acceptable for divorce is sexual immorality, adultery. See, Moses made this provision in this certificate because of the hardness of your heart. Tell me, what was Jesus doing? He's protecting the innocent in this relationship. The wife or the spouse today, the innocent party, is protecting the innocent party from what? From the opposite party's hard heart. And giving allowance and permission, okay, we'll allow this to happen. But Jesus said what? It was not always this way before Moses gave you that provision. Man and wife together forever. Amen. Interesting, is it not? Do we have this understanding of divorce today in the church? Divorce is two parties coming together, they can't get along, and so they're both guilty, and they're both adulterers. That's not what the original certificate was all about. It was a certificate of innocence. So it was basically saying, okay, you want to divorce your wife, you got a hard heart, I'm going to allow you to do that, because why should she have to suffer with you? You're going to give her a certificate of innocence so that she can get remarried. But you don't get to remarry because of your hard heart. Is this an issue only today in divorce? Is that an issue in any relationship? Is our hard heart? How destructive a hard heart can be? Divorce is a declaration of innocence and a confession of a hard heart. God allows and disallows things. I am tempted every day to divorce God because I got a hard heart. And I'm the one doing the declaring and giving God a certificate of innocence. Just because I don't understand what he's doing or what he's up to, I'm not allowing God to be God because I'm on the throne. How many of us give a certificate of divorce to God every day? Just because we don't get our way. Or it's inconvenient to uphold his standards or his commandments or his way. Well, that's what the pastor says. That's his interpretation. Okay? What does it say? Come to he who is incorrect and come and offer correction. Interesting in this whole discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and he's correct. They be quiet. The disciples say to him, it is better for a man and a woman not to marry because of hard-heartedness. Verse 10, that's a paraphrase of mine. It's like the disciples goes, well, who can marry? They should not marry at all because why? Well, because everybody has a hard heart. At some point, at some time in their life. kind of thought about this for the last couple of weeks and gone, okay, so if you're in marriage counseling, what kind of counseling would you give Shannon, Pastor Shannon, on this? Well, I would say if you're having a hard time in your relationship and maybe you're thinking about coming together, is there any hard-heartedness in that relationship? Any hard-heartedness in you? Any hard-heartedness in somebody else? And maybe you should get that straightened out first before you connect bonds. Why? Because if you're not going to be faithful in the little things, and when it comes to a big thing, how are you going to be faithful in the big thing? Right? In our relationship and our walk with Jesus, one of the first things he calls people to obedience to is what? Baptism. He says, be baptized. As I was baptized, baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we've had great baptisms in this church over the last 2 years. You know how many baptisms we've had? 18. That's because people are getting right with God. They're taking his commands and saying, I am going to obey and follow him. Because he calls me to obedience in this thing. And is baptism a little thing? In light of a lot of things, it's a little thing in the countenance of God. But it's a little thing of obedience. So if I'm giving some counseling, I'm going, this guy says he's a Christian. This one lady says she's a Christian. And there's this whole thing that happens. I've heard it many times. Either party says, well, yeah, one of the parties may be a Christian, the other one isn't. And, I'll go to church with you. It's sometimes said to placate or satisfy the other party, make them feel better. And a lot of times what happens is once those two get connected, what happens? That other party never comes to church. And what is invited into the relationship? A division, a hard-heartedness. If it's two Christians and you're getting married, you got to take this seriously. Is there any hard-heartedness in our relationship? Because once I get married, I'm marrying into hard-heartedness. This is what the disciples are getting at. It's like, then who can be married? It would be better for them not to get married because this seems impossible, Jesus. This hard-heartedness issue. But we know in all things, it's not possible, impossible with God. Amen? So we need to walk in obedience. Well, a hard heart develops because we've not protected it, right? The wellspring of life. There's a king by the name of Asa. Remember him? King Asa? 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. King Asa. You can sometimes get confused with all these different kings. King Aram, King Asa, King Amaziah, King Azariah. All we need to know is that King Asa was of the line, was a king of Judah, and he was a good king. It's actually said of Asa that Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Asa ruled for 41 years. 41. That's impressive. And it says of Asa that he wanted to do everything that the Lord told him to do. He removed the pagan altars and the high places. He shattered the sacred pillars, chopped down the Asherah poles. He told the people of Judah to seek the Lord God of their ancestors to carry out the instructions and commands. He also removed all the high places and the incense altars. Because, and it says this, the land experienced peace under him. Because the land experienced peace, no one made war with him in those days because the Lord gave him rest. What was the key? The key was the land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he gave us rest on every side. Verse 7. In verse 15, King Asa, he's got a confrontation with a group. And a prophet of God comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." 15:2. Okay? There's an invasion of the Ethiopians, and they had an army of 300,000. And the Lord tells, and Asa confronts the army, and he comes out with the Lord, and he says, he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, there is no one beside you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord, our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we will come against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you." And it says they crushed them. The terror of the Lord was upon them. And that's when we get this statement in chapter 15 that Obed, Azariah, son of Obed, makes this statement to King Asa. And after this, the people were encouraged to have a covenant with God, and they did so happily. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their ancestors with all their mind and with all their heart. And you know what else happened? There started to be defections from Israel. Because Israel and Judah are separate. And people started defecting from Israel because they saw that the Lord their God was with their brothers in Judah. Short story. Long story short. Asa, it says, followed God his whole life. But at some point, Asa fell away with God. It says, in the 36th year of Asa, Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah. He built the city Ramah, was in the process of building Ramah, in order to deny anyone access going or coming to Judah's king Asa. So what happened? He's getting jealous. He's got so many defections happening out of Israel over to Judah that he builds a city. He's building a city to block people's exodus. Asa figures, no, those people should be free to come. So what we're going to do is I'm going to entreat one of our enemies who is we're at peace with and is a friend of Israel, I'm going to give him a bunch of gold and silver and ask him to break his treaty with him and attack him so that we can go into the city of Ramah and take all the building supplies away and destroy the city. That's exactly what happens. Interesting. Well, what happens? At that time, Hananiah the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, "Because you depended on the king of Aram and not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand." And he says, "Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with very many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." What's that mean? God wants to stand for you in your corner. He wants to stand with us. But we have to covenant to follow him and be in agreement with him. And when we do that, he stands strong for us. And at this point, Asa, for whatever reason, turns away from God. And he looks for salvation in men and instead of in God. And then we read that that Asa came down with a disease of his feet. And this disease of his feet ends up killing him. A simple disease of your feet. Is the Lord God strong for me? Asa had everything going for him. He was a good king. His heart was after the Lord's. He had 41 years on the throne. But one little thing threw him off. And he lost the favor of God. He developed a hard-heartedness that said, even in his affliction, Asa did not look to the Lord for healing. How is that? After 41 years of favor, or 36 years of favor, Asa turns his back and ignores the Lord. He developed a hard heart. He didn't protect his heart. He let, what was it? Ego? Pride? Like, let the people come. Experience the blessing that the Lord has given to us in Judah. We'll destroy that city. God is sovereign, correct? In all things? Nothing happens without his hand or his allowance, correct? So for some reason, God put it in the mind of Israel's King Baasha to build that city, to cut off access for people defecting to Judah. Why? I think we got a reason. Because King Asa's heart was starting to wander. Look at the wonderful things I've done. Look at the great things that I've accomplished. And instead of appealing and going to God and saying, Lord, is this from you? Or asking his seer and going, is this from God? And what am I supposed to do? He instead takes matters into his own hands, like we are prone to do many of our times, and we don't listen to God. We don't ask God's opinion, and we just do it. And what happens? When things don't work out, we go, where are you, God? And we develop a hard heart. King Amaziah, kind of the same thing. You can read about him. King Amaziah followed God, but unlike Asa, he didn't follow him completely. Didn't do it completely. And in his story, he decides to go to war. But he goes to war and asks Israel to come join him. And a prophet comes to him and says, don't ask Israel to come join you. Don't go to war with them because the hand of the Lord is not upon them because they don't follow the Lord. If you go to war with them, you will surely be destroyed. And King Amaziah, to his credit, does not go to war with them. He sends them back home. And these guys are not happy because they're like, it's a great day. We get to fight. On their way back to Israel, they pillage cities in Judah. And King Amaziah hears about this, and ultimately he says, I'm going to go to war with the king of Israel. And ultimately King Amaziah gets destroyed by Israel because he did not ask the Lord if this was his will. He thought, look at me, look at what I can do. Where are we with this hard-heartedness? Does the Lord have our hearts, or does the world have our hearts? What treasure are we putting in? What are we giving out? I am tempted every day to give God a certificate of divorce because it's not my way. It's not what I want. But I want to be like Job every day, who come before God and goes, well, maybe my sons and daughters have sinned, so he gives sacrifice to them. He says to his wife, you know, should we not accept bad, only good from God and not bad? Do we allow God to be God of our lives in all circumstances? Or do we give him a certificate of divorce? And then we come back and try to get back together. And the Bible says something about that, right? It says afterwards in Deuteronomy chapter 24, you know, if that lady that you set free and declared her innocent, if the husband dies and you try to get back together with her, it's evil. It's bad. It doesn't happen. But unlike that, unlike the Torah, Jesus says, when you fail, and he says, I know you're going to fail, you come to me, ask for forgiveness. I'll give you forgiveness. And wipe the slate clean, and we can be restored once again in our relationship together. Where's our heart? Is it treasured with God, or is it hard-hearted? Like mine this week, I had to get down and confess because I had a hard heart. I didn't figure this should happen. But I'm glad I did. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, as we've celebrated communion, Lord, it's a chance, it's an opportunity to make things right with you. And Father, as many of us have things that come up in our lives and that we don't think is fair or just or right, we're tempted to give you a certificate of divorce, to let you loose, to wallow in our guilt. Father, I'm just so glad that you have open arms, that you welcome us back when we drift off. Father, I never want to give you a certificate of divorce. Maybe I want to have a quiet time. But Lord, make it so in our hearts that we are always dedicated to you, always follow you and walk in obedience to you, so that we might be blessed. In your name we pray, Lord.